You're listening to audio from Mercy Hill Church of Port Austin. To learn more about us, you can visit mercyhillpa.org. Why do you do what you do? You ever thought about that? By this I mean, what is the root cause of your thoughts, feelings, and choices? I've told you this plenty of times, but I grew up with three sisters and no brothers, and so my dad made it his personal goal to make sure I didn't turn out girly. He had several methods for this, and one of my favorites that I've shared with you a lot, and you probably can quote it now, is whenever I was being whiny or maybe a little bit fussy, he would say, "I thought I had three girls, I guess I have four." And some would say that that is emotional and psychological abuse, but back then they just called that parenting, right? Just good old-fashioned parenting. And one of the things that he would do is he would try to get me outside a lot and work. And sometimes that was big projects like roofing houses, or sometimes it was little stuff like weeding the garden, which I just hated weeding the garden. If you've ever had the unique privilege of weeding a garden with a superior overwatching you, then you know this. They taught you this. You got to get it by the roots, man, right? You can't just rip off the top. You got to get it by the roots. And this is pretty common knowledge. Most of you are aware of this, but it's interesting to note that in almost every category we recognize, you've got to get to the source, right? You can't just deal with the symptoms. You've got to get to the source. But when it comes to change in our lives, lasting change, it's amazing how many people inside and outside the church look to methods of change that never actually address the root. They just deal with the symptom. Go to your nearest bookstore when you get a chance, and you'll find row after row of self-help material with all these clever hacks for how you can be a better person, but most of them are just trendy fads that fade away and don't actually help at all. We're currently in a series of sermons through the book of Proverbs, which is an ancient book of divine wisdom found in the Old Testament. And this book is all about how to live wisely in this world. And one of the foundational lessons that we're going to look at today is this: if you want lasting change in your life, you have to get beyond the symptoms and address the source. You have to learn the why behind your thoughts, your feelings, your actions, and then you have to apply the correct remedy. I'm excited to jump into this with you in just a few minutes, but I want to give you a background in case you haven't been coming, or you're here for the first time, or maybe you just forgot. In the first sermon, we gave three introductory sermons, and now we're jumping into case studies. But in the very first sermon, we looked at wisdom description, and we said that wisdom is skill in the art of godly living, or it's being competent in the realities of life. Another way of thinking about wisdom is knowing what to do when the rule books don't apply. Or another way is having the discernment to see the difference between better and best. That's wisdom. It's applying skill to living this life wisely for the glory of God. And this is something that we learn in the New Testament is fully embodied in Jesus Christ, who is called the wisdom of God. And so if you want to see this wisdom, this skill in the art of godly living on display, you look at Jesus. You read the gospel accounts and you see the most wise person to ever walk the face of this earth. And so that was wisdom's description, skill in the art of godly living. It was foundational that we understand that moving forward. But in the second sermon, we looked at wisdom's invitation. And we saw that all throughout this book, all are invited to come and to grow in wisdom. It's issued again and again, come and be wise and come and learn wisdom. And again, we connected this to Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. And we say you're invited into this relationship with wisdom himself, where he will come alongside you and help you navigate the complexities of this fallen world. And then last week, we looked at our final introductory sermon, which was wisdom's condition. Here we learn that true wisdom must begin with trembling wonder. In other words, to be wise, we must humbly recognize that we are creatures living in a world that was designed and ordered by our Creator. And this is foundational to all wisdom and knowledge. This leads to a happy and healthy fear of the Lord, a rejoicing and trembling before Him that leads to humility and trust and obedience in our lives. And it makes sense that this would be the foundation of all wisdom, because if we truly believe that God created the universe with a specific design, then it would be wise for us to follow that design. And what we would recognize that if we step outside the boundaries of that design, we're literally rubbing against the very fabric in which this world was designed to work. You know this as an adult if you have parents, or if you have kids, okay? So you can look at your kids, And you've lived a little longer than them, right? You've got a little bit of wisdom that you've picked up along the way. And so you know it's probably not good to take that metal object and shove it into that outlet, right? Like, you just know that the way things are designed to work, that wouldn't be good for them. You know, it wouldn't be good for them to wander off into traffic, right? Like, that's wisdom that you've kind of picked up, that the way things work, that little kids in front of cars, it doesn't end well, right? It doesn't work good if you stick a metal object into an outlet. Like, you've learned these obvious, natural, little simple things, okay? But how often do your kids rebel against that? Say, well, you parents, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what we look like when we don't obey the Bible. It's saying, I know you're the creator and you designed this whole thing. You know exactly how everything works, but I'm going to just trust my own wisdom on this and do what I want to do. And it always leads to brokenness. It always is a step away from human flourishing and into brokenness. And so the foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's recognizing that He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He's our redeemer. He is our king. And so those were the foundational sermons, and they're all in Proverbs 1, 1 through 7 in that prologue. But now we're going to start picking up case studies. And what I've been telling you about this book is that it's a lot of random pieces of wisdom that are put together, and it kind of fits with the randomness of this life, right? We bump into a lot of random things. And so it's a lot of random wisdom. And the way we're going to tackle this is different than we normally do. We're not going to walk through verse by verse through this book. We're going to take subjects, and we're going to look at what the entire book says about this subject, and then we're going to apply it to our lives. And so as I looked at the various subjects, I mean, there's so much in this. There is money, there's parenting, there's marriage, there's relationships, there's the tongue, there's all these different things. But the way we're going to do it is we're going to start inward with the individual, with our hearts, and then work outward in concentric circles. And what we need to understand as we start these subject studies is that if we're going to live wisely in this world, we need that knowledge of God that we just talked about. We need to know that He's the creator. We need to know that fearing Him is the foundation of it all. But we also have to have a knowledge of ourselves. We need to know ourselves. And John Calvin famously put it this way. I think I have the quote up there for you. He said this: nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. So all the wisdom, he says, nearly all of it can fit into these two categories, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. And so with that in mind, we're going to begin with this first subject study of how do we know ourselves. We're going to look at the heart, because in Proverbs 27:19, we read this: as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. In other words, if you want to know what you're like, you look at the heart, and it's a mirror of what you're like, and your life is a mirror of your heart. It's a reflection of what's going on. Okay, there are several Proverbs that address the heart, and we could cover a bunch of them this morning, but we're primarily going to look at Proverbs 4:23. It's probably the most famous one. We read it in our scripture reading, but it says this: keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So here we're told to keep our hearts, which means to watch over, to protect, to tend to. We're to do this with vigilance or attentive carefulness. We're to do this with observance. Why? Because it says everything in our lives, our thoughts, our feelings, our choices, everything in our life flows out of our heart. And so as I wrestled with this verse this past week, I thought of two really important foundational questions before we jump in. The first one is this: what exactly is the heart? And secondly, how do we watch over it like this? How do we keep our hearts? And so what exactly is the heart? Well, it's interesting that we're coming up on Valentine's Day here, and the Lord sovereignly planned for us to be on the heart. But obviously, when we read this, we know we're not talking about the shape that we all draw. I don't know who came up with that, but it's really not accurate if you think about it. But we're not talking about that. We're not talking about the physical organ that pumps blood, right? We're not thinking about that. What are we talking about? Well, in the Hebrew, the term has the idea of one's inner self. So when you think of the heart, you should think of the totality of your inner person. It's the real you that no one else sees. In Scripture, this term is used synonymously with soul, spirit, mind, and more. All of these symptoms point to one reality, and Jeremy Pierre puts it this way: the biblical authors understand human experience as flowing from one unified heart. Dwayne Garrett gives this description: the heart in Proverbs refers to the center of one's inner life and orientation to God, from which a person does all their thinking, all their feeling, and all their choosing. Normally today we separate that. We look at head, heart, and hands. That's kind of how we think of it. We think of thinking and feeling and then doing. And that's okay because the Bible uses all those different ways to describe us. But ultimately we're dealing with one unified heart and everything in our life flows out of that heart. So the heart is the inner person, the real you that no one else sees. Now let's look at that second question. How do we keep our hearts? How do we watch over them? Well, fundamentally, we have to start with this. We are all born into this world, wicked and rebellious, and our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and we need new hearts. Because our hearts, where all of our thinking, choosing, and feeling, all of that comes out of these wicked, sinful, rebellious hearts. And so even though you can hear me say, don't go against your creator, it's not going to lead good, you go against him every single time because you always do what you want to do, and your heart wants to rebel against God. And so fundamentally, we need to understand that this rebellion separates us from God both now and for all eternity. And what we need is salvation. We need a new heart. And in an act of unparalleled love, God sent his son Jesus Christ to live the life we should have lived, to die the death that we should have died, to rise again triumphantly, and that if we will turn from our sins and trust in him, the scriptures say that he'll give us a new heart. I love how Ezekiel puts this. He says this, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You know, sometimes people act like Christianity is just another choice among the smorgasbord of choices. And they say, well, Christianity just kind of clicks for certain people, but not others. But the reason it clicks is not because they're more spiritual or they're more intelligent. It's because God supernaturally gave them a new heart, enabling them to believe the gospel that Jesus died for their sins and rose again, and it completely transforms us. And so that's foundational here. But what we all know, those of you who are Christians, you know that when you got this new heart, you didn't automatically become perfect, right? It actually started to reveal that there was a lot more sin in there than you realized. Because by his spirit, he starts to show you some things. And this is called the already but not yet aspect of our salvation. We're already forgiven, but we're not yet glorified or perfected. You could think of it like this. When we trust in Jesus Christ, God gives us a perfect robe of righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness that he earned on our behalf. Okay, so he gives us this robe. He puts it over our shoulders. No one can take that from us. We're saved for all eternity. We have the robe of righteousness that has cleansed us and forgiven us, but it's a little big for us at first. And we have to grow into it. And that's growing into our salvation. It's sanctification. It's becoming more like Jesus throughout the course of our lives. And so the way we do that is by keeping our hearts with all vigilance. And that's what the Proverbs are teaching us here, to keep our hearts, to watch over them, to protect them. And so this is critical that we answer this question. How do we keep our hearts? How do we do this? How do we watch over them? Because again, everything we do flows out of this inner, one, unified heart. Listen, if we don't keep our hearts, the very best case scenario is that you live as a self-deceived Christian and you limit your potential for God's glory. Yes, you've got that robe, but you never grow. And I mean, there's going to be a little bit of growth, a little bit of fruit, because you can't actually be a Christian without any change in your life. But it's going to be minimal and you're going to be self-deceived and you're not going to do much for God's glory. That's the best case scenario. The worst case scenario is that you think you're a Christian and you're not actually a Christian, and you've never actually examined your heart and done that deep heart work to find out whether or not you believe in Jesus. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So he wants us to look deeply within our hearts and make sure that we're actually trusting in Jesus and that we haven't just signed a card for the sake of, you know, fitting in with a group. We've actually turned from our sins and we've actually trusted in Jesus and we're actually seeking to follow him. Proverbs 28:26 puts it this way. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. And so we need to watch over our hearts. This is not an optional add-on. This is not just, oh, well, I guess you can do that because you're a pastor and you're into that sort of thing. No, we all need to do this. We need to keep our hearts with all vigilance. It's a matter of eternal significance. And so that's what we're going to spend the majority of the sermon doing, answering the question, how do we do this? How do we keep, because we've heard that our whole life, right? Deal with the source, not the symptom, right? We've heard that, but sometimes we just don't know how to do it. And I think the book of Proverbs gives us wisdom here when it says this: keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. In other words, lives flow from the inside out. It's not very easy to see what's inside, but we do see what comes out. We do see our thoughts. We do see our feelings. We do see our choices. And so what we need to do to keep our hearts is we need to trace those things back to the source and figure out what's going on in there. To use the spring illustration, if you want to know why a spring is gushing out dirty water, you've got to go examine the source, right? You can try to put that in a Brita filter all you want, but it's just going to be disgusting, and you need to go back to the source and figure out what's going on. This is the same with our hearts. And so what I want to do is share with you three tasks that will help you with this, okay? This is not like a step-by-step method that's going to guarantee results, okay? These are just some tasks that we can do as Christians to watch over our hearts, to protect our hearts, to examine our hearts, to keep them with all vigilance. But before we walk into these, I do want to say one more foundational thing, all right? So we haven't even gotten to the message yet. So if you're keeping track of time, it doesn't start yet, okay? That was all introductory, okay? But one more thing you need to understand, that if you're a believer today and you're going to honestly and openly look into the depths of your heart by God's grace and see what's there and deal with it, you have got to have the foundation of God's unconditional love for you. You need to understand that you're a Christian not because you were good, but because God set his love on you in eternity past. And nothing you did to earn that love. And what you need to know is that he knows already every despicable thing there is to know about you, more than you do. And yet he loves you more than you could possibly fathom, because Jesus Christ has paid for every single one of your sins. And so listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. I've been doing heart work for a while now, and it's messy at times. I've asked God to reveal the depths of the sinfulness in my heart, and it has brought me to tears. And I'm not just saying that for an effect in a sermon. I've genuinely was brought to tears by my own sin before. It's not fun to look at our hearts and to see what's really in there. And so we need the warm blanket of God's love if we're going to honestly do this. Otherwise, we're just going to pretend we're okay. We're not going to deal with it. We're going to withdraw and project an image of what we want people to think about us. And we're never going to do the hard work. And so you need to know the gospel. You need to rest in the gospel. You need to preach the gospel to your heart every single day. And that will give you the foundation to then be able to look into our hearts and see what's really there. And so now the sermon starts, so you can start timing. All right. So first step in keeping our hearts with all vigilance is to reflect. To reflect. In this stage, you need to regularly reflect on your sinful thoughts, your sinful actions, your sinful desires, and you need to trace them back to the source. It's like tracing the fruit to the root. Why do I have this fruit? Because of whatever the root is. That's how the fruit is. Proverbs 25 says this: the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So basically, you're reflecting, you're going to your heart, and you're putting that bucket down there really, really deep, and you're pulling it out to understand what's in there that's causing all of this stuff. To go back to the water illustration again, you've got to figure out the source of why that stream is dirty. You've got to go back to the source. Dr. Jeremy Pierre was one of my professors in seminary, and he shared three extremely helpful ways to do this from a biblical perspective, and we don't have time to unpack all of it, but I am going to go deeper in table talk today, so that's a little plug. If you want to stay, I think you'll enjoy it. But he shares three things. And if you don't take notes, you should write this down. Okay, even if you don't take notes, write this down. This will help you to examine your hearts. Number one, our thoughts reveal our beliefs. Your thoughts reveal your beliefs. Your feelings reveal your desires. And your choices reveal your commitments. I'll say that one more time, and then we'll walk through them briefly, okay? Our thoughts reveal our deep heart-level beliefs. So what you're thinking is a revelation of what you believe in your heart. Your feelings, which we put way too much of an emphasis on in our society, to be completely honest with you, it's just completely gone off the charts with this. But our feelings, what they do is they reveal our deep heart-level desires, and then our choices reveal our deep heart-level commitments, okay? So this is really helpful. If you're having a thought, you want to trace that back to a belief. And if you're having a feeling, you want to trace that back to a desire. If you're making choices, you need to trace that back to commitments in your heart. Let me illustrate this with essential oils. I specifically chose something that is light, that hopefully won't offend anyone, I don't think. But whatever, if it does, that's on you, okay? So just hear me out. Some of you have done lots of research on essential oils, and you are sold on these things, man. You think they are nature's magic cure, and so you are just bathing your children in lavender oil, and you're sprinkling peppermint on all your food, and you're breaking open those little On Guard beadlets and snorting them. I mean, you're obsessed with essential oils. So let's say later today at Table Talk, you openly complain about a headache. Man, I've got this headache. You know, Pastor Michael's sermon just droning on and on. I got this headache. And someone next to you says, oh, here's some peppermint oil for your headache. Since you believe in your heart that that's good, then you're going to think, oh, that's really nice of you. Thank you. I will use that. But if you're on the opposite end of the spectrum and you are convinced that essential oils are really Satan's juice, okay? Like, you're just like, I ain't touching that stuff. It's all just a big conspiracy. I don't believe. Like, if that's you and you complain about a headache and someone offers you peppermint oil, you're going to think, they want to hurt me, right? They're giving me Satan juice, right? And again, I use this crazy illustration because what you need to understand is that you are constantly interpreting your circumstances, the people around you, your life. You're interpreting those things. You're having thoughts about those things. And the thoughts are a revelation of what you actually believe. It's amazing to me as a pastor. I can be in a conversation with a group of you and I can leave and one person can say, man, that person was acting this way. Another person can say, man, that person was acting this way. And they're completely opposite. Why? Because their beliefs about that person reflected in their thoughts about that person. And so if you generally think that someone is a jerk, you're for the most part, you're going to interpret what they do as a jerky thing to do. Your thoughts reveal your beliefs. Okay? And so let's think about this next with our desires. Your feelings reveal your desires. This is really helpful as well. The reason you get angry when someone disrespects you is because you desire, in your heart, respect. Just natural and normal. The reason you're happy when someone praises you is because your heart desires praise. But the reason you're anxious around certain people or situations is because your heart desires safety and peace, and those people are threatening it. And so next time you're fearful or afraid, ask yourself, what desire is being threatened here? Because feelings reflect our desires. That's why when it's safety and our safety's threatened, we're afraid. Okay? When it's control and things are spinning out a little bit, we're a little bit panicky. Okay? Maybe it's a good desire. Maybe you really love your children, which is good. So when they're threatened, you're going to have a desire, maybe anger, or you're going to have a feeling of anger or fear or all kinds of different things. Why? Because your desires are reflected in how you feel. And so next time you feel something, you should question, what am I desiring that's causing this feeling? And listen, I know we are complex human bodies with sometimes you just need a sandwich and a nap. I'm just being honest with you. So you shouldn't listen to your feelings and get super deep with this all and like make this some big thing. Sometimes you need to just ask, did I sleep last night and have I eaten today? Because that's a really helpful tip when you're dealing with feelings. That's why it's not good to just let your feelings be the steering wheel in your life, which so many people do. Lastly, your choices reveal your commitments. So if you choose to share your faith, even though you're a little nervous about it, that reveals an inward commitment to fear God more than man and to do what's right. But if you choose at work or with friends, if you choose to gossip and talk bad about people because everyone else is doing it, that reveals an inward commitment to fit in more than you care about living for the Lord. Okay, so your choices are revealed in your commitments. All right, it's so important that we get this. It's really helpful for us, and we're going to go deeper in this in Table Talk. But here's one final illustration that my professor gave that kind of puts all these together, because what we do is we compartmentalize these things. But again, we're living from one unified heart that is thinking, it's feeling, and it's choosing all the time. And that's why the Bible places such an emphasis on the truth. You need to know the truth if you're going to live wisely in this world. But he gave this illustration, okay? It started like this. A wife asks a husband why their bank account is so low, okay? Now, if that's something that you've dealt with before, I don't know that, okay? All right, so I plead innocence there, but maybe that's a common thing, I don't know. So the wife asks the husband, hey, why is the bank account so low? Okay, in this moment, the husband had a deep heart level belief that his wife thought he was irresponsible and that his wife thought that she was better than him. And so that belief came out in thoughts of or interpretations of this question as, my wife is criticizing and attacking me. Now, here's the reality. She might just be asking, Maybe she wants to get a manicure, and she's just, hey, why is the manicure? Like, she's not attacking, but he's interpreting that as an attack, okay? Because the husband had a deep heart desire for respect, as he interpreted respect, his feelings in this moment were anger and defensiveness. He's angry and defensive because I can't believe my wife is attacking me over this bank account thing. And because the husband had a deep commitment to always get what he wants, he chose to attack his wife by yelling, threatening, and insulting, because he was going to force her to submit to him with his words. And suddenly there's this big blow up, and the couple is angry over a simple question. Okay? Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe that happens. You're like, how did this even happen in this argument? And now, typically, here's what happens. Husband cools off. Maybe he goes for a walk, cools off, calms down, comes back in and says, hey, sorry I lost my temper. I need to work on that. She says, that's okay. But he never dealt with the heart. And so he just continues that pattern until he dies. And all the women said, amen, right? Like, you're dealing with that. But here's what you're going to do, okay, wives. You're going to want to take this story later and beat your husband over the head with it. But we could have just as easily plugged you in here with a different scenario, okay? So don't get too confident here. But here's the reality. Is it good to confess the sin of losing your temper? Yes, that's a good thing. Repent of that. But if you don't deal with the heart reason for why you freaked out at your wife, then you're not dealing with the source. And you're like that kid weeding the garden, just ripping off the tops because he's lazy and he's not pulling it out from the roots. And so we have to be willing to reflect. There's another part of this that's important, because even though the source of our sin is our hearts are influenced by those around us. And so a part of keeping your heart is also to ask yourself, why do I have this belief? So typical example, maybe suffering hits you out of nowhere. You're completely overwhelmed and shocked by it, and you get angry and mad and upset with the Lord. That's a normal common thing. Well, that's because it's threatening this deep desire of yours for things to go well. That's a normal desire, things to be good. But what happens is in our culture, we're constantly preached this message, you deserve a break. You deserve a better life. You deserve things to go well. You deserve all your pain to go away. And we're preached this, and our heart starts to believe it, and this desire turns into a sinful demand, and then we get angry at God. And so that's what's happening. So we got to watch what is causing these deep beliefs. What is causing these deep desires? What is causing these deep commitments in my heart? And does it align with God's word? Because if not, I'm in trouble, and I'm not going to have joy in my life. So reflect. If you're like, man, that's only point one, how are we going to get through this? Don't worry, that's the longest one, okay? And honestly, that's the hardest part in all of this. But it's even helpful if you can do it in community, who can reveal the blind spots that you have. But all of us can start with simply praying before the Lord. I do this regularly. God, would you reveal why I acted out this way? Why I was defensive? Why I was prideful? Why I lost my temper? Why? And Lord, help me to deal with the sins in my heart that are causing this behavior. Psalm 139 is a beautiful example. You can pray this if you want to write this down. Psalm 139, 23. He says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. The psalmist realizes God's sin is deceitful, and it lies to me, and it pulls me away from you, and it puts me on a path. And God, I need you to reveal this sin so I can deal with it, I can repent of it, and I can be led on the way of everlasting life. This is so important that we do this. So the first step in keeping our hearts is to reflect. Secondly, we need to repent. You probably saw this one coming, right? Repentance and faith are the two legs of the Christian life, and we never move past these. So once we've identified the sins in our hearts that have revealed themselves in these sinful actions, we need to repent. To continue our spring illustration, you need to go back, find the source, and remove the toxins in the soil that are causing that dirty water. If we go back to the husband in our last illustration, he needs to not just repent of his temper, but of his deep heart idolatry that led to that sinful temper. To put it simply, in your heart is a throne, and Jesus belongs on that throne. But over time, sinful beliefs, desires, and commitments start to creep their way up the steps, and they try to knock Jesus off, and they want to sit there. And it reveals itself in our sinful actions. This is why the Bible doesn't just emphasize truth and believing the right things. The Bible also emphasizes loving God and the danger of idolatry, the danger of replacing him with something else. Okay? And so we need to relentlessly put these sinful desires to death by the Spirit. We need to grab them by the throat, drag them out into the light, and put them to death. A helpful resource for this is a book called Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller. And he distinguishes between source idols and surface idols, okay? Surface idols are things like money and spouse and children through which our deep idols seek fulfillment. And so most of you don't worship money. You worship what money will get you. Most of you don't worship other people. You worship what they can do for you because we're selfish, sinful, rebellious people, okay? And so we're just using these other things to get what our deep heart actually wants, and we need to repent. And he gives four source idols that are really, really, I think, profound. First, an idol for power, a longing for influence or recognition. The next one is control, a longing to have everything go according to my plan. The next is comfort, a longing for pleasure, for a lack of stress, for freedom, for no demands. And the fourth one is approval, a longing to be accepted or desired by others. Okay, and so here's how you know you have an idol in your life. If you love, trust, and obey that idol instead of God. Tim Chester put it simply. He said, you're treasuring and trusting the idol instead of treasuring and trusting Jesus. And so what you need to do, once you've identified, why did these sinful actions come out? Well, I've identified this heart idol. Now I need to repent of it. I need to turn from it. I need to forsake it. I need to put it to death by the Spirit, knowing that the next day it's going to find a way to grow back up again in my heart, just like weeds in a garden. But I need to regularly be putting that thing to death, pulling it out by the roots, stomping it. And over time, you will see change in your life. And it's incredible what the Spirit can do. This brings us to our final step, our final task, and that's renew. We need to renew faith in Jesus. In this step, here's what we're understanding about ourselves. We can't change ourselves. We can't. And so we could do all this heart work and we could figure out, oh man, I did this because of this sinful heart, idolatry, and I could say, God, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to repent. But if you stop there, you're just in self-help again. And you're not going to have any change in your life. You need to, after you put that sin to death by the Spirit, you need to put your faith in Jesus again. You need to ask God to help you treasure and trust Jesus rather than the sinful desires of your heart. Let's kind of fill this all in with the spring illustration again. First, you notice some dirty water in the spring. Okay, that's your temper or your sinful words or your actions. Okay, you're going to figure out, you're going to identify what's causing the dirty water. Okay, so you're going to go back, you're going to reflect, you're going to figure out the heart sin that's causing this action. Next, once you've identified those toxins that are poisoning the spring, you're going to remove them. That's repentance. That's saying this idol is causing this sin in my life and I need to remove it. I need to get this out of here. And once you've removed the toxins, you want to introduce fresh, clean water that will then come out in a clean spring again. This is faith in Jesus. Because where do we get the fresh, clean water from? We get it from Jesus and the glorious good news of the gospel, which is why you don't graduate from the gospel. And some of you are like, oh, I know the gospel. Yeah, that's for unbelievers. No, the gospel's for you. You need the gospel every single day. Listen to what Jesus promises in John's gospel. In chapter 4, he says this, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's almost like he's thinking of Proverbs here. You need fresh, clean water from the gospel that's going to come out in clean, Christ-like actions. Then in John 7, he says this, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, this is like almost a direct parallel of Proverbs, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So instead of death coming out of us, instead of sinful actions and attitudes coming out of us, rivers of living water, Christ-like behavior that glorifies God and that brings us joy. We need to drink deeply from the water that Jesus gives us. That's the only way we can be transformed. It flushes out the leftover toxins of our sinful hearts and it flows with these rivers of living water that well up into eternal life. The more you drink deeply of Jesus, the more your beliefs, desires, and commitments will change. And the more those change, the more your life changes. Because out of the heart flows the springs of life. And we need to get this. And I'm gonna share more in Table Talk. There's a lot of notes that I have to skip over because of time. And so again, if you'd like to learn more about this, stay for Table Talk today. But here's what we're trying to do with these three tasks. Okay, we're reflecting, we're repenting, we're renewing faith in Jesus. And this is what we want to be true of us. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's our prayer. God, we want the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart to be acceptable in your sight for your glory. And so as we close this morning, I want to leave you with this simple summary of the message. Life is lived from the inside out. So if you truly want to change, which if you're a Christian, you should. That's a lifetime task, daily lifetime task of growing into what God has called us to. If you truly want that change, you need more than behavior modification. You need inward transformation. And the only way this can happen is by drinking deeply from the good news of the gospel every single day. Listen, I run to that well again and again and again because I am so tempted to go after broken sources of water to find satisfaction. But we need to repent of that and run to Jesus again and get that fresh, clean water that he gives. We need a new heart from God. We need to believe the gospel. And we need to keep our hearts with all vigilance. Ray Ortland summarizes it this way. Life does not flow from the outside in. It flows from the inside out. We need our hearts continually filled with the ever-fresh life of Christ by faith in the gospel. We will not lose our way on the journey of life if we will keep coming to Jesus and drinking in his acceptance, his forgiveness, his promises, his love. Everything else flows from deep in there. And so, do you want lasting change in your life? Then drink deeply of the gospel water that Jesus offers. Believe that his promises are better than the false promises of sin. Attempt by God's grace to be so full of the word of God that you're thinking his thoughts after him. That you're having deep gospel beliefs that are revealing themselves in thoughts. And commit yourself to him by the Spirit. God, I want to live for you. I want my choices to reflect my commitment to serve you and not the things of this world. Because life is lived from the inside out.